If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word once more to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue our study. We are working through some of the Pauline epistles. In this particular section, we're looking at the walk, the Christian walk, as it is called. Some would call it the Christian way of life. And this is for verses 1 through 12, so we're still in the midst of that. And last time we were midstream in verse 4, so chapter 4 and verse 4, if you will, if you have your Bibles there. And so basically, I love the fact that Paul says finally, and then he goes on for two more chapters, but be that as it may, kind of like your pastor, I guess. And this is my last point, and then he gives three more, you know. So anyway, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us instruction how you ought to walk so as to please God, just as you actually are doing, but you should excel still more. And so he continues that. And last time we kind of had our X-rated service, I suppose, because he deals there with the will of God is sanctification, and in particular he says that you abstain from fornication. They translated immorality, sexual immorality, but if you have a New American Standard, it's fornication. It's the word porneia in the Greek, which English word you know comes from it. So that's what we looked at as the first part of this. And then verse 4 says, so that each one of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So we were midstream there. We got down and saw the word sanctification again. Sanctification, we'll just do a brief on that rather than a total statement. But sanctification from the word here, it is the word hagiasmos, and it comes from a root hagias, which means saint, also is translated as holy or holy ones, sometimes a reference to the believer as holy ones or as saints. This, of course, brings up the notion that in Roman Catholic circles, they have people that they make into saints. Well, I'm here to tell you that no one is made a saint by any other person, by the Pope or anyone else. You are a saint by imputation. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are set apart. Therefore, you are a saint. So you could put that, maybe you put that on your letterhead. Nah, you better not. Saint Gary, you know, whatever it is. Because you are. Now, you may not behave like a saint, but you have it by imputation, just like you have imputed righteousness, and yet you may not live a righteous and holy life. Nevertheless, you are a saint, you're set apart, and you have imputed righteousness. The objective of the Christian life is that you live the righteousness that's imputed to you, that you live the sanctified life, and the sanctified life is day to day from the time you believed in Jesus Christ until the Lord comes to take us to be with him. So that's sanctification. Pastor Thiem years ago called it phase two. Dr. Chafer in his systematic theology calls it demonstration salvation. I like that. So at the moment you believe, you appropriate. That's appropriation salvation. By faith alone, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Phase two is demonstration. That's where you work out the salvation that you have from within and demonstrate it. And then, of course, as we took the communion today, we look forward with anticipation for the salvation that is to be ours when we get a resurrection body, when we meet the Lord in the air and we have a body just like his and we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And suddenly we'll have a brand new body. No more injuries, no pain. Won't that be great? Oh, we'll see him as he is because we will look just like he looks. I guess about 30. I could go for that, you know. Wouldn't you like to be 30 again? Maybe 20. No, not 20. Forget 20. 30. 30 was good. 30 was good. At any rate, we don't know, but we do know that when we see him, we'll be like he is, and we'll have that body forever, indestructible body with rewards and decorations commensurate with the work that we have done as believers. Have a whole doctrine of rewards we just finished teaching. Rewards, of course, are for service done to the Lord and for the Lord under the filling of the Spirit by the exercise of the Word of God. What a great thing that's going to be. That's sanctification. And then we have honor. Honor, of course, we could spend some time on the word honor. It is the Greek word timē, which means honor, a precious thing. Dignity, integrity is another word that we could use for honor. Honor, of course, is when you have or receive praise or accolade from perhaps your boss, a superior, maybe a superior in the military where you get a medal for merit and so forth. And so you receive honor. Decoration may or may not be commensurate, but you are honored, you are recognized. Sometimes just for being in a company a long time, they give you a watch, you know, because you've been there for a lot of years, and so they honor you. He's one of our favorite employees. He's going to retire and so forth, and so we honor him. Honor is a wonderful thing. Honor comes through time. It takes time to establish integrity. You can't just do one good thing. You have to do multitude of things that are honoring to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, and then you receive honor from the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So honor is a wonderful thing. The other word that we see is the word vessel. And I think we had it up here last time. See if I go back up just a little bit. Yeah, there it is. S-K-E-U-O-S. Skuos. Let me write the English of that. So here it is. It's S-K-E-U-O-S. The Greeks like lots of vowels. There's an E, an O, a U, and an O. Skuos. Hard to say, but it refers to any type of container, like a pot or a jar or a bottle or a glass or a vessel, or like this cup right over here. And so in the book of the Psalms, it speaks about the fact that your cup might runneth over. And so the cup is the cup of blessing that you receive from the Lord. And of course, we have other cups. The Lord drank the cup of the sins of the world. And so that was the cup. He said, can you drink the cup that I drink? And the answer is no. Only he could take that cup. I couldn't even pay for my own sins, let alone the sins of other people. But because he was sinlessly perfect, he could pay for all of the sins of the human race. So the word cup, the word vessel, used many places in Scripture, in many context, but here it's used for the physical body. And we talked about this concept of metaphors. And whenever we talk to anybody about the Bible, we say, we study the Bible literally. And they say, you can't mean that. Well, we do. But we recognize that in all language, there are figures of speech. There are metaphors. In the Bible, these are usually explained immediately in the context, if not somewhere else in the Bible. People have trouble with the book of Revelation because they say, well, there's all these weird goings on in the book of Revelation. Most of them are explained right there in the book of Revelation. Others are explained in the book of Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel and Old Testament prophets, which most people never study, sadly. But the Scriptures tell us what the pictures represent. We spoke about the Lord as the Lamb of God. He's not a little lamb. He's a person. Yet he was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system of the lamb without spot or blemish that was sacrificed to represent the sins of the people of Israel. And so this one thing representing something else is a picture. And here the word vessel, skeuos, represents your human body. Some commentators believe this has to do with your bride, your wife, in other words, or your spouse, your own vessel, because in 1 Peter 3:2, it speaks about the wife as the weaker vessel, and we talked about that last week, and to take care of her husbands, and because she is the weaker vessel, and you're responsible. Husbands are responsible for their wives. Wives are to submit to the husbands, but husbands are to love their wives, not to abuse them and to take care of them and to cherish them. But in probably the best commentaries and what I have, although I don't reject necessarily that it couldn't be wife here because it's your own wife, but I think it's your own body because he's talking here about immorality. He's talking about what we should do individually. And I think that certainly taking care of your spouse is important, obviously. But I think here it has to do with your own physical body. Now, in terms of the body, there are at least, and I'm still looking, I've got seven different metaphors for the body in Scripture. In fact, if you go just for a moment, go over to 2 Corinthians, since there are a bunch of them there in 2 Corinthians, and I expect the reason Paul has them there is because they were a little hard of learning. They just needed a lot of help. And it's kind of like when you're a teacher, you try to think, how else can I explain this so they'll get it? And so he kind of goes over six different ways from Sunday to make a point. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 4, we see things like house. And so notice it says, and we know that if the earthly tent, okay, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, we've got four of them right there. We have house, oikia. Then we have a building, oikodome. Then we have skenos, is the tent. That's in verses 1 and verse 4. Again, down there it says in verse 4, I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, 4. Indeed, while we're in this tent. What tent? There's no tent here. This tent right here. You live in this tent. We groan being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed. We might say that the word clothed here refers to the body as well. I didn't even include that. And so to be unclothed would be out of the body, not without your coat and hat and shoes and pants and underwear. But here to be unclothed means not to have a body. When would that be? Well, when you get to have a resurrection body, you're going to be out of this body and in the twinkling of an eye in a new body. In between, you may be in the ground. No body. Just chemicals, dust. Unclothed. But to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And so here we have the word tent, which is skenos, we find it here. And then we have oiketerion, which means a dwelling or a habitation, in verse 2. So the habitation there we find in 2 Corinthians 5:2. And then in 1 Corinthians, just go back a little bit, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Here Paul says, do you not know that your body, physical body, soma, is a temple, neos, N-A-O-S, neos, a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a new one. So now we have the body, soma, number 5. Number 6, we had the temple, and that's right here, the temple. And it's neos, N-A-O-S in the Greek. And then we have, of course, body, which is soma. So we have, as by my count, 7 of them. The 7th, of course, is vessel. So in various places in Scripture, this physical body that we have has 7 different descriptions. Now, are they all different? Are they talking about different things like a house that you live in? Are they talking about some tent that you set up when you go camping? No. Every one of those describes the physical body. And anybody, even people who hate the Bible, who don't want to take it literally, would understand that. This is common understanding of the Scripture. We do it all the time. We say things like, boy, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. No. No, you just mean you're really hungry, you're famished, you know, that kind of thing. And the joke, you know, I could eat an elephant. Well, how do you eat an elephant? Well, one bite at a time, you know, that kind of thing. We do this all the time, and everybody understands what we're saying, whether in jest or simply a picture. And so we need to have this kind of understanding in Scripture. Yet, and I make this the point I'm making here, is that we still interpret literally. There's a literal sense about the body in every one of these passages. This body is the residence of the Holy Spirit, the temple, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. This body is a tent. You're going to put it off at some time. You're going to get a new tent, a resurrection body. It's a building. How is it a building? Well, a building is structure. The body is a structure. You've seen the skeletons. You've seen all of these things. How marvelously our body is constructed. Not only that, but our soul within that body has a structure. Sometimes we call it the edification complex. Various characteristics within the soul that are built as we grow spiritually from babyhood, simply oriented to grace, then mastering the details of life, and various other floors, as we call them, in the edification complex. We're building a structure of character and characteristics of the soul, so that as we grow, we come to the place where we have occupation mentally, physically, and spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we move to that place of spiritual maturity where we have inner happiness and capacity for life in so many areas. People say, well, I don't know, I went to your Bible class once and nothing happened. It takes time. You have to grow. You didn't become a 30 or 40 or a senior citizen overnight. It took years to do that. When people get into bad habits and they get into bad behavior, it takes years to get those bad behaviors to the point where you're a total wreck and a mess. And so people think, well, one Bible class, I'll change my life. No, you've got to do it day after day. You've got to continue to study the Word of God till it permeates your soul, till it becomes part of you. And when it becomes part of you, then you begin to reflect the glory of God. You begin to please God, and the wreck becomes fixed. And that's a miracle, but it takes time. Most people are not willing to allow it to take time. You can see this. You go to the gym, you do one workout, and what happens? You just get sore. You look in the mirror, you feel terrible. And that's it. I'm not going there anymore. All it did is hurt me. Well, if I did that, I'd have never trained. I mean, last night I trained and I'm sore today. I did some deadlifts and leg presses and my legs are killing me right now. I just take some of those anti-inflammatory, things. And the chiropractor said, take turmeric. Okay, I take turmeric. Seems to help. And then I go right back and train some more because I like how I feel eventually. Not necessarily the next day, not while I'm doing it necessarily, but I'm getting stronger and feeling better. And I feel better at this age than I did 10 or 15 years ago. I kind of got away from the intensity of my workouts. That's what happens to people when they leave church. Well, I used to go to church. You go, nah, not too much anymore. How's your life? Miserable. Maybe you ought to go back to Bible class. You ever think about that? You need to have an infusion. Do you eat junk food all day? Do you live at McDonald's? Nothing wrong with McDonald's, I guess. They have salads, don't they? You have to be careful what you say. Somebody says, you know, that's where I own one of those. Well, I don't know. I'm not a fast food person. You don't need that much of that stuff, believe me. There are much better things, you know. And I'm a nutrition person. Do I always eat perfect? No. But I'm working on it. I'm under construction. Spiritually, we're all under construction. We come here without portfolio. We come here and we're being trained in the Word of God to become better ambassadors for Christ. That's what it's all about. This is a rehab center. People say, I'm going to rehab. That's here. You want to get rehab? Here's where it is. People want to go there, and they want to go there, and they go there. I was thinking, this guy, he has some kind of malady, so he goes to a center. He needs to get to a local church. He needs to get the Word of God infused. Let the Word of God dwell richly within you, and you will become a new creature, a changed person. You're born again. You're a saint. You have imputed righteousness, but you're not living like a saint. You're not living the righteousness that's been imputed. You need to demonstrate it. How do you do that? Day after day, just like going to the gym. You go today, the next day, the day after, well, lifting's a little different, and exercise. Probably should do a little bit of moving every day. But in working out with weights and those kinds of things that are a little more intense, probably every other day. 3 days, 4 days a week is plenty. Why? The other days are rest. Does God sanction that? Yes, that was what the Sabbath was. It was a rest. And so some people never rest. They don't take a day off. Now, I don't suggest we keep the Sabbath as Saturday, because in the Scripture in the New Testament, every day is a Sabbath for us. And so there's still a Sabbath rest, and there's still a day that we ought to take every week to rest our bodies. And the Sabbath is the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we share that rest. But the principle of a day of rest is something important. And for working out, probably 2 or 3 days of rest. Why? That's when your muscles build back. You tear them down through exercise and hard labor. Then you take a day off. Hopefully you have one. Some of you don't take a day off and you're beat up. And you can't function. I have people say, well, I work on Sunday. I can't come to church. There's something wrong with that. Now, we've got the MP3s at the website and so forth, but there's something about being personally here, something about being in the sound of a pastor's voice. There was certainly something about being at the feet of Jesus when he was here, and people wanted to be there in person. They heard about it, but they wanted to go see for themselves. Sometimes want to go see what kind of a weirdo I am, I guess. I don't know. But here you are. And you don't have to come here. Lots of local churches. But here's where we teach the Word of God. So hopefully we can feed you what is important. So this vessel then. And I haven't gotten too far with it. And we probably won't because we have a short service this first class. Because we have the communion. This vessel. But I do want to look at something in Romans chapter 9. Now I'm going to try to, in a short time. My wife says you never do anything in a short time. But anyway. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21. 9:21. Starting in verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God, the thing molded will not say to the molder, that is the potter, why did you make me like this? Pot doesn't talk back to the potter. Now, he's using a picture. Okay? God is not a potter, and you're not a pot. Or are you? You're a vessel. See, there it is. So here's a picture. Do we know what he's talking about? Yes. God makes you the way he wants you. Now some vessels, he says here, does not the potter have the right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Well, the actual word there for common is dishonor. However, dishonor doesn't just mean negative. It can mean, as they translate it here, and it's probably not a bad use, common use. For example, you might have a nice goblet like we have up here, or you may have a crystal goblet. On the other hand, you may have some Corel at home, or just some stuff you got down at Kmart, a couple cups. They're for everyday use. If you drop them, okay, go get some more. I broke one of my mother's that she cherished so much, crystal goblets. I felt so bad. She saved them for all those years for me, and just carelessly, I bumped the edge of it, fell over and broke that goblet. It was very valuable. It was meaningful to my mother. So some are valuable vessels. Others are just for common use. Does that mean that the common vessel is of no use? Not at all. We all have different talents and abilities, so that's the first thing. On the other hand, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, this passage for many seems to be saying that God created you with dishonor and that you have no choice to be saved. And therefore, some were created by God to be wonderful and to be believers, and others are unbelievers and they have no choice. That's not what Paul is saying here at all, although people often construe it. Now, look at the next verse carefully. Here's where people miss it. It says, What if, that's hypothetical. This is not literal in sense of what God or Paul means, but he's saying, what if, just for a moment, bear with me in my craziness. Paul does that very often. He says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Let's just say that's true. Let's say he created a vessel just to be destroyed later on. He didn't, because everybody has a choice. We have free will and we choose our destiny. But some are prepared for wrath because we choose badly. So he says, what if God did that? And he prepared some for destruction. Or he did so in order that he might make known the riches of the glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Oh, by the way, he says, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So he calls people to honor. So here he's not saying that you were created to have honor and others were created to die and be unbelievers and have wrath. But he says, hypothetically, what if that were true? Well, then God can do it, certainly. If he wants to make some, he's going to discard, and others he's going to take into heaven. What about it? He's God. But he says, you know, that's not the way it works. He says he wants to show mercy, which he prepared beforehand, even us. And we were called, not from among the Jews only, Paul was certainly, but also among the Gentiles. Notice verse 25, and he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people. Those would be the vessels of wrath, huh? The vessels of commonplace. We're the Gentiles, the commonplace. Why? Because Israel was the chosen people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were chosen, vessels of honor, but they dishonored God. So he kicked them out of the land. And many of them, of course, will not be in heaven, even though they were the chosen people. But there's always a remnant. I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Look at verse 27. And Isaiah cried out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. Only some, even of the chosen people, destined for glory, but not getting it, ending up being the vessels of wrath. Now, if you don't believe that, go with me to another of Paul's letters. And this is over, and this is important. 2 Timothy 2:20. 2 Timothy. I found this little verse, and I thought, man, this helps to answer that difficulty that people have with this vessel business. These were created to go to hell, and these are created to go to heaven, and they can't get out of it, and they're guaranteed. No, we all have a choice. And it's a little word in the Greek called aion, E-A-N, which is translated if. 2 Timothy 2:20. Now, in a large house... By the way, this is that large house. It's a local church. They met in churches in the first century. And so basically he is using the word large house for local church. There are not only gold and silver vessels, you know, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor for normal use, and some that are just downright dishonorable. But verse 21, here's the key. Listen to this. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor. You see that little word, two letter, if, I-F? In the Greek, that is the word aion, E-A-N. And it means if, all right. But it's a 50-50. Maybe yes, maybe no. So it says, if a man cleanses himself, maybe he will, and maybe he won't. If he doesn't, he becomes a vessel of wrath. If he does, he becomes a vessel of honor. So you are not cast, even though you may be a commonplace cup and someone else a crystal vase. Nevertheless, you may become the vessel of honor, you little cup. And the person of crystal, i.e. the Jews who had everything and were the chosen of God, may lose out because they have missed the Messiah, and therefore they have become vessels of the wrath of God. So this little particle, if, in the Greek E-A-N, if a man cleanses himself, maybe he will and maybe he won't. Flip of a coin. How's the coin flipped? By your volition. Do you decide to go with God, live the life of pleasingness to God, or not? If a man cleanses himself. Now, how do you cleanse yourself? Take a bath? No, this is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to stop here. We're over time, but it's important that we get this. If he cleanses himself from these things, that is the sin, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, phase two, Christian life, useful to the master, prepared for every good works. Wow. Hope that answers the question. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten and encourage us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.